Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to see everybody here today. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bible with you, Luke chapter 2. Kids have junior worship today, which is awesome. And then, but toward the end, there's something special for them. The elders have plans, so look forward to seeing that. Luke chapter 2 is our text for today, verses 8 and following. So you may have noticed, like, you may be thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were in 1 Corinthians. Some of you probably thought that last week, like, wait a minute, right? We're taking a little bit of a break from the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's kind of on purpose because of some of the things happening in December and also in January, and we'll pick back up with 1 Corinthians about the third week in January. So during the Christmas time, I'm doing a couple standalone messages that really just have to do with some aspect of the coming of Christ into the world. So last week we talked about Christ as Lord, connecting that with the children's play that was really great during the Bible class time. Today we're going to talk about the classic moment when the announcement was made to these shepherds about what has just happened. The next week we'll do another kind of standalone message. And then Howard is going to preach for us on December 29th, a message kind of regarding the new year. I think that's still being developed, but it'll be good. And it'll be from Howard's heart and from the Word of God. And so we look forward to that. But then starting January 5th, we're going to start a series, a short little three-session series on leadership. Because as has been mentioned previously this year, we are going to be starting an elder selection process at the Kaiser Church in January. And it's important to, because the church is playing a big role in that in terms of the process that we're using, we need to have some teaching about what an elder is, what an overseer is, what a shepherd is. And so we'll be doing 3 weeks on that, and then we'll jump into back into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So a lot of stuff going on. I also want to just say there's exciting things happening. Be in prayer for some of the transitions that are coming up. As Bob prayed about a few minutes ago, we are blessed to have Raul and Kim with us on a fairly regular basis during this transition in our Hispanic ministry and translating. And as he said, Abdiel and a few others may be filling in with the translation as well. But that's not the long-term goal. The long-term goal is to bring in a full-time Hispanic minister. We have a committee that's put together, and it has received its charge from the elders, and shortly after the first of the year, we will be looking full-on for a Hispanic minister to come and join us and to take this ministry with the vision the elders have for it and into the future and really help us reach out. And so be in prayer about that, please. But pray that God will bring the right person. Also, we are in the process of trying to find an intern for the summer, right? And Don and I had a great interview with two great candidates on Friday. And two young men, and just so you know, they both say y'all, so that kind of tells you a little bit about where they're kind of from. But either one of these two young men would be great, and be in prayer about what that might look like for one of them to come. And you know, last year we tried to get an intern, but it fell through. We didn't have enough candidate pool, and this year we've got really two great candidates. So be prayerful about that, that God will bring the right young man here to us for this coming summer. Christmas time is a great time of the year. It's a time when all kinds of things are happening. Family gatherings are being planned. Special things are being done. Special foods are being consumed. Right? That's amen belongs there, right? Okay, all that stuff. Candy canes, fruitcake. Yeah, okay. Not sure about that one. You do special routines, you have special kind of parties, and you eat different kinds of things, and that's part of the traditions that we have in our culture. But we as Christians who celebrate Jesus Christ all the time, 24/7, we know that this is way more than just those things. It's about the greatest story ever told. And so we want to take just a few minutes this morning to think about this moment when the angel announced to these shepherds what has happened and announces the wonderful news of the birth of Jesus. We're going to look at that this morning and ask some questions as to our response to that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for your love for us. We see it on every page of Scripture. With eyes of faith, we see it in every era of history. In our own lives, if we will be attuned to it, we see it in every step of our life. Even when we were in rebellion against you, your love was drawing us back to you. And we see it every day in our walk with you now as we faithfully try to serve you. You forgive us. You lift us up when we make mistakes. You gently correct us. And sometimes you correct us with a rebuke, but it's all flowing from your great love for us. And so we bless your name. And we ask you to come and help us as we seek to hear again from your word this morning. It's in Jesus' holy name that I pray. Amen. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is that quotable moment in Luke chapter 2 in this announcement to the shepherds of the great moment that has come. For you, today, in the city of David, a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. I remember way back when I was a little kid watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Everybody's seen that, right? The original one. And I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. It always struck me as a little kid when Linus, I believe, stood on the stage and quoted this portion of Scripture. Thinking to myself, here we are watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special. All my friends at school, everybody's watching this. And here's quoting from the Bible, this critical moment, this critical text that speaks volumes about our faith. The announcement of the great news, the good news. Notice in this section, we're dealing with shepherds and angels. Great fear comes across these shepherds, in the original text, it makes it very clear. They were not just afraid, they were very, very afraid. Okay? So matching that fear is the announcement of a great, great joy. These guys were afraid. You don't see angels every day. They don't necessarily show up all the time. But here they show up and they say, "Don't be afraid. This is not the time to be afraid. It's the time actually to be joyful. Something good is being announced to you." And he says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This is the first time in the book of Luke this word "good news" is used. And it's used describing something that is of great joy. You know, messengers are sent all over the place in the ancient world from kings. Sometimes they bring good news, sometimes they bring bad news. Right? Like, submit to me or die, you know. that's kind of a bad news, or you're going to die anyway because you did the wrong thing. These messengers get sent all throughout the world, and they will make an announcement. And so when it's a good news type of thing, they will use this word, this euangelion, this good news is being proclaimed. And that's what the angel says. We get our word gospel from this word good news. That's what good news means. It's the gospel. This gospel, this good news is being proclaimed to you. And it has three elements: that this baby is born, but this baby is not just any old baby. I mean, anytime a baby's born, and it's a happy time, right? I mean, it's a joyful time, a baby is born, and so that's just great. But this is not just any old baby. They make that clear from the beginning. He's the Savior, He's the Christ, and He is the Lord. These three loaded terms from anybody that was familiar with the biblical language of the Old Testament. When you speak these kinds of things about this baby, it is saying something powerful. Especially coming from an angel that's clearly from God. It's a loaded term, the word Savior, explaining that this child will be God's deliverance for His people who are lost. Jesus is the Savior of the lost world. This is not just for a few people, but it's for all the people. That's what Jesus is, a Savior of the world. People are in trouble due to sin and rebellion. Jesus is the source of their deliverance from that consequences that come from the sin. He's also described as the Christ. This word also is a loaded term from the Old Testament. This is just the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah, the one who has been anointed. And you remember from the Old Testament kings, whenever they were appointed to be a king, they were anointed by a prophet. He would pour this oil on them, and it was a special kind of oil that designated that you were especially set aside to be a ruler of God's people. And in the Old Testament prophets, they said that someone is coming who will be the one who will set all things right. And He is going to be my anointed one, the one who has been specially set apart. He's going to be the Messiah. And so when the angels say, it's a baby's born, He's a Savior, it's Christ, that language is powerfully understood as the great hope of all Israel. And finally, the message of His Lordship. He is going to be Lord. This term refers to His power and strength and His right to rule. Last week we talked about this aspect of Jesus' identity, that He is Lord, that at the end of the consummation of the ages, there will be a moment where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And from the beginning, the angels are saying, this is who is born this day in the city of David. The point is that this angel is proclaiming to the shepherds that the one, the chosen one, has arrived to fulfill the greatest mission ever undertaken. And this is good news for all the people. It's good news. But there's something about good news that we have to realize. And that is that you've got to do something with it. You know, if you get a message that is just a wonderful kind of thing that someone has told you, maybe it's that a great uncle died. Well, that's not the best part about it. Let's say very old guy, and he left you a kajillion dollars, $1 million plus. That's really good news, right? If you just kind of look at it stone-faced and say, okay, something would be kind of wrong with you if you didn't receive that kind of announcement with some kind of response. And so the good news of the gospel is very similar. We are told to go out and proclaim this gospel, this good news to the world, with the idea that people will respond to it and receive it. It really only becomes good news to people when they actually receive it. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, tells His disciples in chapter 24, verse 44 and following, He says to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This good news that came to the shepherds on that day was announced all through Jesus' ministry in sometimes veiled ways because he hadn't fulfilled all of his mission yet. Only after he had died and was raised again would it start to become clear. And he explains it to his disciples right at the very end and says, now I want you to go out and proclaim this to everybody in the world. All nations, not just the Israelites, not just the folks here around Jerusalem, begin here, but keep going. And so that's what's happened throughout Christian history, is that this message just goes all throughout the world. And around the world, people have heard this good news. That's why, you know, Christmas is kind of a world holiday now, because of how influential it has been. Whether people really get the point or not, they understand that something has happened here with the birth of Jesus. And we are commanded to proclaim this message, and it is good news. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 refers to this gospel, this good news. Introducing himself to the Roman church, he says in verse 1 through 3, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his apostles or prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He goes on to say later in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you see that? Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, this message, this good news, is not something you can just sit there and say, huh. You've got to do something with it. It is the greatest news of all time, but it is activated only when it's combined with our faith, that we actually say, I believe that. And yes, it's true. And yes, it has a claim on my life. Yes, today is born for you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You can't just say, huh, okay. This message calls forth a response. And we see that that's true from the very beginning. And it's true today. There's a phrase that shows up a couple times in the New Testament that I think illustrates this idea. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul is describing what's going to happen when Christ returns. And he makes this phrase, he says, and for those who did not obey the gospel, it's going to be a difficult time. Also in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, Paul says something similar on a more positive side, that we obey the gospel. And that refers to the response that everyone is called to have to this good news. And that response is to receive it, to say yes to it, to not just go, huh, that's interesting, but to respond in faith and turn away from one kind of life to live a new kind of life in God. And that is referred to as obeying the gospel. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This is where we see where the church actually implements this proclamation of the good news. The full message has come. Jesus has ascended back to the Father. The apostles have received the Holy Spirit. And then they preach this powerful sermon the Apostle Peter does in chapter 2 of Acts. And many of us are familiar with this. Some of us maybe not be familiar with it. But just so you know, that Peter preaches the first really gospel sermon where he can talk about Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and what it means for us and how we can respond to it. So he preaches this fairly long sermon and then gets to the end of it in chapter 2, verse 36, and says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." How would you like that if you were in that early community and you came to hear a good sermon? Maybe this, you thought some commotion was happening, some people were going to preach some powerful sermon, something's happening, and they preach this sermon, or Peter preaches this sermon and looks right out at you and says, "And by the way, the guy that you put on the cross, you put him on the cross, God has made him both Lord and Christ." How would that make you feel? Well, it made many of them feel cut to the heart. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Do you see that? This is the first time we see what happens when you hear this message and you see what it's saying and it hits you. You do something with it. You respond to this message. And what we see here is several things coming together. First of all, they believed that this message was true. That's the one thing that every single person that encounters the gospel is going to be required to come to grips with. Do I believe this? Or is this just some story? I was talking to somebody yesterday that said, "Do you really believe all this? You really believe all this?" I mean, and he was dead serious. "You really believe all this stuff?" The answer is, yes, I do. Amen. It's not just a myth. It's not just some story from back in the day. It's the reality of all realities. He really did come to live. And it was not just some guy. He was God's very son, who was designated as the Christ, to be the Savior of the world, and he's the only one that can save us, the only one that can save me. And yes, I believe he is who he said he is. You've got to have that conviction in your mind. But also, it goes deeper than that. Did you know that the Bible says in James chapter 2 that faith by itself, meaning that you just believe something is true, is not enough? Because he says, even the demons know this is true. Did you know that? All the heavenly realms, the spiritual realm, the demons, they know that gospel message, and they know that it really happened. They know who Jesus really is. But James says, but they shudder, because they're not submitting to that message. And so we also see in Acts chapter 2 that there is a need for repentance. Peter says, repent, meaning turn away and change your life because of what you now believe about Jesus. If he really is who he said, I cannot live the way I've been living for myself. I've got to turn away and follow God. And that's called repentance. I'm no longer in charge of my life, but God is. And I turn away from sin and I decide to follow him. We also see in the scriptures that when people would come to Christ, they would make this confession. They would actually utter the words that we've just described. Yes, I believe this. Yes, I turn away from this. If you look at the book of Romans chapter 10, there's a huge section in there about the fact that we confess Jesus is Lord. It's something that comes out of us. And you know, there's always something powerful when something that is in you comes out of you and you actually verbalize it. It becomes more real for you. And you know, parents, I hate to bring up parenting analogies all the time, but that's kind of the world we live in, right? But you know, if a kid's sorry for what they've done, you usually kind of make them say it, right? You stomped on your sister's foot real hard and made her cry. Are you sorry? Yes, okay, you go tell her you're sorry. And there's something about verbalizing that that helps them it come to be a reality. And that's not a hypothetical situation I just referred to, but it's a real situation. You apologize. You verbalize that. It helps it become real for you. And so confession is part of that accepting of this message. And then finally we see on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism occurred on that day, and 3,000 people accepted the gospel and they were baptized. Verse 41 says that's a lot of people. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people being baptized. That's a lot of people. I mean, it's just assembly lines going on here, baptizing and probably turning around. And now that you're baptized, why don't you baptize this person? And I mean, it was probably just an awesome experience of a whole community coming to faith and being immersed in water that symbolizes all of this stuff that's going on. Of course, it is not the waters of baptism that save you. That's not some kind of magical ritual, holy water that takes place that's saving you. It's the fact that this is where God has said, at that moment, I will apply all the promises and all the things that are coming together with your faith and your repentance and your confession. It's the drama of salvation, as one author put it. He wrote a book called Baptism, The Drama of Salvation. It's acting out what's happening in your heart, and it's expressive to the rest of the world. You're making a proclamation itself by your baptism. And it's illustrating the cleansing that comes when you take a bath. It's illustrating the fact that you're dying to yourself and being raised to a new life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. It's about being taken to a new life in resurrection life that's going to come for us later. It's just this beautiful imagery that God has commanded us to undergo when all of these things come together. All of this together, brothers and sisters, is what it means to respond to the gospel, to be obedient to the gospel. And it doesn't mean that you've earned it. If someone were to give you a check for $1 million and say, all you got to do is go down and cash it, you would never then say, well, I earned it because I went down to the bank and I cashed it. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? No. God says, I want you to believe in me. I want you to turn away from, I want you to confess my, I want you to be buried with Christ in baptism. And that in no way is earning your salvation. There are things you do, but they are not meritorious works unto salvation. But they are things that God has called us to do. And then his grace is filling us up and cleansing us and making us new. And so this morning, getting back to Luke chapter 2, brothers and sisters, this is a message of great joy. It is the good, good news. And for us who are already in Christ and we are people who live out this, let us never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, really. We are living in a world that more and more is saying the message that we have is ridiculous and just a myth. And if you want to believe that, fine, but don't be telling me that everybody needs to respond to this. Our message is, no, this is the message of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And that does not sound very good in a pluralistic world. That's not playing nice in the sandbox. But I'm not ashamed of that. It is the message of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And if we ever get to the point where we're like, well, you know, Jesus is, he's a way. But there's all these other ways too. We have let loose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if this isn't the only way, then that was a cruel thing for God to do for his son, to send him. If there was another way you could be saved, climb the ladder of salvation by doing a lot of good works like the Buddhists say. Just do it and eventually you'll escape the cycle. If you could do it that way, then why did Jesus have to come? And if you could follow some other path, maybe you're smart enough and you're rational enough and you could be good enough. If people could do that, why did Jesus have to come at all? It disparages the gospel of Jesus Christ to say that there is any other way. He is the only way. That is the good news, and that is our message. And the question that I have this morning is very simple. Is he your Savior? Is Jesus Christ the Savior of the world and your Savior too? And every single person needs to ask that question. Have you accepted the good news for yourself? Have you made the great confession and been buried with Christ in baptism? If not, then I encourage you to do that today. Yes, today, right now, December 15th, 2019, at approximately noon. Because today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart against it, but respond to that message. Don't say, huh, to the good news, but respond to it, accept it, receive it, and say, it is mine, and I will embrace this today. And you can leave this place a person who has been born again of the water and the Spirit, as Jesus said. We're going to sing a song in a minute that really is probably the most famous song that's ever been done in terms of a song that helps people come to realize that they need Jesus. It's called Just As I Am. Anybody ever heard of this song? We're going to sing a little different version of it, but this song has probably been responsible, along with the preaching of the gospel accompanying it, for millions of people giving their life to Christ. Just as I am, and waiting not to cleanse my soul of just one blot. Just as I am. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to understand everything perfect. You have to understand who Jesus is, be ready to give your life to him, and then you'll grow in that later. But you don't have to be perfect. And some people wait and 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 wait. Don't wait. Respond to the message that God loves you, that he will receive you if you will receive his son. And leave this place today as a brand new person.